Well, good morning. It's so good to be back together, studying God's Word again and focusing on this really fascinating topic of power and weakness. How can we show God's power through those moments of weakness in our own lives? And this morning's lesson is going to be on, I think the topic, maybe the title's a little bit misleading, but maybe not. It's from the text that we're going to be looking at. This topic of death and life. When I think about that, I think about funerals or babies being born or something like that. But the way Paul is going to use this is actually in the context of evangelism. But he's going to show us that in order to be evangelistic and to teach the lost around us, we need to have a very good understanding of the topic of death and life. And so we're going to see how Paul ties that all together and how a focus on death, literal death, actually makes us much more evangelistic, at least if we can have God's eyesight to see what death really means. Now, our theme here, as we've been developing it, this power and weakness, we started in 1 Corinthians, and as Paul explained, the message that he brought people was this message of the cross. He came to teach nothing but Christ crucified. That was the whole core of the message. And then as we got into 2 Corinthians, we saw this concept, and we're going to really see this, we're going to be looking at this exact passage this morning, this concept of Paul simultaneously lived out both the life, both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Both of those were seen in his body every day. That as he died to himself, as he suffered, as he gave up himself, as he entered into Christ's crucifixion, Christ's life shone out through him. And that's going to connect us so much with this idea of teaching the lost this morning. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be going through all of 4 and a little bit of 5 this morning. Actually, by the end of the second session, we'll have gone all the way through chapter 5. So we're going to start with just looking at what is Paul's approach to evangelism. When he teaches people the gospel, how does he do it? And if we're going to learn how to teach people the gospel, there's very few people in the Bible who I think would be a better mentor for us. We could look at Christ. Of course, he'd be the ultimate mentor. But as far as disciples after him teaching the gospel, I'd say Paul's about the best one there is to look at. Paul spent his life going around the world proclaiming the gospel and started churches all across the Mediterranean world. And so if we could just see, how did he do it? What was his strategy? I think that would help us so much, because a lot of times we come up with our own strategies of, here's how I think would be a really effective way to reach people with the gospel. But if we could just go back and say, all right, what was Paul's method? I think that would help us. So let's look at it. We're going to start in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. All right, there is a lot in just these first two verses. Here's what he starts out with. He starts out by saying, we've been given this by God. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. So his ministry of teaching the gospel, and we're going to see that's what he's talking about here, is him proclaiming the gospel to people. So this ministry of teaching the gospel to people, he has as a gift from God. He has it by the mercy of God, meaning God was so merciful as to give him this job. Now, for a lot of people, I don't think they think that was merciful. Congratulations, your job is to go around and tell people a bunch of things they don't want to hear, and they're going to put you in prison for it. For a lot of people, that wouldn't be mercy. But for Paul, it's such a privilege. He's like, God was so merciful to me that Christ not only forgave my sins, but he gave me this wonderful opportunity to share that with other people. So there's both the mercy concept, but also the responsibility concept. This is not something I chose to do. This is something God said, you go do it. And that means that if I'm going to do it, I better do it the way he wants me to do it. And I better better actually put my heart into it and all of that, because he's commissioned me with this mission. All right, so that's the first thing. But then he explains how he does it. Because it's this ministry from God, there's a couple things that he doesn't do. The first thing he doesn't do is he doesn't get discouraged by it. He says in that first verse, we do not lose heart. Now, that's a big temptation when we're teaching the gospel to people. And if you've done much teaching of the gospel, you've probably dealt with that, that you try to teach somebody and they don't listen. Or you try to teach somebody and you just mess it up so terribly, where you try to say it and you just didn't explain it well, and you go home so discouraged. If I'd only gone to this verse and said this, it might have worked, but my mind was blank and I didn't know what to say, and I said the wrong thing, and now they got the wrong impression, and all those things, and you get so discouraged. He says, so the first thing I do is I don't get discouraged. Okay, well, Paul, that's easier said than done. How do I not get discouraged? Well, then he goes on and he's going to explain this to us, but he goes on and says, well, this other thing that we don't do, and I think this can be connected with getting discouraged. Verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So it says the other thing we don't do is we don't do some kind of underhanded method. We don't tamper with God's word or try to be sneaky with it. The way I put it here is we don't manipulate people. That there's no sort of cunning secret way that if I could kind of box them into this corner and then they'll have to follow Christ. No, there's nothing like that. Instead, what he does is instead of doing any of those things, he just openly presents the gospel. And that's the way he says it here. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Just openly say, there it is. It's such a simple approach that he's saying, I don't have to dress it up a bunch. I don't have to try to force people, and I don't have to try to shove it down their throat or think of some way to scare them into it. I just show them, here's what it says. It's so much simpler than what we might often think it needs to be. Now, you still think, well, but I could get discouraged by that because it might not work. Or I might try that and it doesn't work, and I might feel like, well, maybe I do need to do a little manipulation or something, somehow dress it up a little bit more because it's not working so well. Like, there's I can see a lot of pushback on this. So here's what he says next. He says, I'm sorry, my sheet is down here. This is the problem when you're preaching this many sermons in one weekend. So I got all the different lessons here. All right, so he says here in the next verse, in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. All right, so here's the big question. What if people don't believe? If you're presenting the gospel just so openly and simply and just saying, hey, here it is, what if they don't listen? Now what? That's where it leads to the discouragement, right? He says, no, here's what happens. He says, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. He says, what? In that case, that's Satan. He's blinding them. That's not my fault. That's that they're following Satan, that they're letting Satan blind them so they can't see it. So you see how Paul's taking the pressure off of himself, that he's saying, if they don't believe, well, that's not my problem. That's them following Satan. That's because they just don't want to see it. But then what if they do believe? Well, that's great, right? But he wants to tell us one more detail about this. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, so if they do believe, then, you know, then Paul can pat himself on the back and say, like, see, I'm so good at teaching the gospel. No, that's not what he says. He says, if they do believe, then that's God at work. And I love the way he describes it. The God who spoke out of darkness and spoke light into, here's how he says it. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's taking us back to Genesis 1, when God says, let there be light, and there's light. That same God speaks again today. And the way he speaks, he shines into our hearts through the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's like Jesus' face is shining, and it's shining into our hearts, and shining that light into our hearts. It connects us back to the previous chapter, which we're not going to talk about, but in the previous chapter, he talks about Moses' face shining. And I think he's playing off of that and talking about Jesus' face shining into our hearts. So when someone hears the gospel and they actually listen, he's saying, what's happening? It's like when God said, let there be light. But he's doing it through Jesus' face. That as they behold Jesus' face, that the light of his face shines into their hearts and lights up their life as well. And so when seeing that, Paul's basically sharing all this to say, all I do is I go around and I say, hey, look over here. Do you see Jesus here? Do you see this? And either one of two things happens. Either the people don't want to listen and Satan's holding his hand over their eyes and they're just like, no, I don't think I see Jesus. Or they look and they see Jesus and it transforms them. It's like God just said, let there be light. And it changes the way they think and they begin following him. Those are the two options. In either case, Paul doesn't have to beat himself up and be like, oh, if I just done it this way and I'm not very good at this, and maybe if I pushed them harder and maybe if I threatened them or did something to manipulate it or dress it up a little more. In either case, it's not on him. He knows he's just the guy that God said, go around and show them who Jesus is. It's such a beautiful, simple approach to evangelism. Now, we're going to find out there's a lot more to this as far as everything Paul went through. But I want to start out just with this very simple concept that it's just showing them who Jesus is. That's all it is. All right, now we've got that introduction. Now let's get to what Paul says is really the key to his life. Because what we're going to find out is this very open approach of sharing the gospel with someone without any kind of manipulation. It's not just opening the Bible and pointing to the verse. It's that they need to see the face of Jesus Christ in Paul's life. And this is where it gets really hard. Because it's not so much that he has to have all the right scriptures memorized exactly right. But what he does need to do is he needs to live his life in such a way that his life itself is bringing people to Christ. Rather than, as we already saw, the manipulation of some kind of method that brings them to Christ. So here's the way he describes this. Still in chapter 4, but this time verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I love this metaphor, and I hope that this image will be the part that really, that's more than anything else in this lesson, will stick in your mind. He describes himself as this jar of clay. This is Paul. He's the jar. And he says, we have this treasure in the jar. Here, there's just this clay pot, but inside this pot is this treasure. Now, putting it in the context, here's what I think this little parable is showing us. Paul is the pot. Jesus' message, the gospel, is the treasure. This is the way Paul thinks of his job. He's just a clay pot, but inside that pot is this beautiful treasure. Now, if you're going to show someone, if you're going to display some beautiful diamond or something, how do you best display it? Well, if you had a diamond that you wanted to show somebody,
would you take a box? It's got like diamonds all the way around the side of it and diamonds around the top of the cover and everything. You open it up and there's another diamond inside. If you did that, they'd be like, wow, that is a fabulous box. Wow, and it looks like there's another diamond inside it too. It takes away from the object you're trying to show them. For Paul, the best thing he can do is to draw as much attention to the treasure inside. He wants to display it in the plainest display case he can possibly give it. And that's why he describes it as a clay jar. A clay jar, clay pot, was just their basic primitive thing that they used for everyday use, for carrying whatever, for storing whatever, for cooking something, just whatever. They had lots of clay pots. It was just normal. It's just an everyday item. Nothing special about it at all. But what's special is what's inside of it. And so what Paul's describing here is that his life is meant to draw attention to the gospel in every way. And the best way he can do that is by not drawing attention to his life. That in whatever way he can, make it where it's not about him, it's only about the gospel. That he's just the container. I don't know if you've ever read the book Fahrenheit 451, but I read that recently, and there's this section where if you've read the book, you know about how the government's burning all the books, and the people get to the point where they're memorizing books, so that even if the government burns it, they've memorized all the contents of it. And there's this neat quote in there where they're talking about having memorized all these books, and they say how one of the hardest things for us is that we've got to remember that we're just the book cover. That when we have these books memorized, we can recite them to somebody else, that doesn't make us special. We're just the dust jacket. And I love that phrase, we're just the dust jacket. That's what Paul's getting at here, is when we present the gospel to someone, we're living out the gospel, but we're not special. We're just the dust jacket. We're just the clay pot. The treasure inside is what matters. And if my life is about drawing attention to me, then nobody's going to see the gospel. They may see the beautiful pot, but they won't see what's inside it. Okay, now Paul goes through and he explains this even more. And this one is, if he just left it with this, we'd be like, okay, yeah, I can probably do that. I can make my life really boring. I'll just be a clay pot. But then he goes through and he tells us what it actually looks like, and then we realize, oh, this is going to be tough. So here's what he says. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So Paul, what does it look like to be a clay pot? Well, it looks like being afflicted. It looks like being perplexed. It looks like being persecuted. It looks like being struck down. He's saying it means sacrificing for the gospel. It means giving up myself. If my life is about me, then people are going to see that. They're going to see it's me. But if my life is about giving up me, then they're going to see something else. And here's where he brings in our concept of living out the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be seen. And this is where he connects it to that whole theme that we're looking at this week, where he said there in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. We live out the crucifixion so that the resurrection can shine forth. Now, thinking about it, extending Paul's metaphor here of the pot, I think about it like this. Here's how Paul's describing his extreme sacrifice here. It's like the pot starts to break. It's just a plain old pot, but it's the pot that's going, it's being afflicted, it's being perplexed, it's being persecuted, all of that. But as he lives out Jesus's death in this clay pot, Jesus's life starts to shine more and more. It's like the pot, the more it's banged around and damaged and everything, the more all you see is the treasure inside until what you have, and this is the way I picture it, is like as the pot breaks, the treasure shines even more brightly. And that's why Paul can say these things like, we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. But then I love the way he ties it together. He says, we are afflicted, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. All these different things of, yes, life is hard, and yet it's sort of not. That for a Christian, the Christian life involves this extreme sacrifice, and yet at the same time, at the end of the day, was it really all that hard? At the same time, we've got that treasure inside to where, yes, I may be perplexed, but it's not despair. It's not despair because I'm both living out the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, that as I suffer in that weakness, that life shines forth, that as I'm weak, I become strong in Christ, to where I can say, yes, I'm really perplexed right now. This is hard. And yet, I'm not despairing. That even though I'm afflicted, it's not crushing me. It's not destroying me. We're still going on. That it's the more Paul is afflicted, the more that life just keeps pushing him forward. It's this beautiful mix of both of these, both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, lived out simultaneously. Okay. Then he says in verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So in our mortal flesh, Jesus' death is seen. But at the same time, the life of Jesus is also seen. If we want to show that shining face of Jesus to the world around us, how do we do it? We live out the death of Jesus. And then as people see that sacrifice, as they see that our life is completely given over to Christ, it gets their attention. Why? Why would someone go to all of that effort? Why would someone put themselves through all of that? And they start to see Jesus. And Jesus' face starts to shine forth. And God speaks through the face of Jesus into their hearts and shines that light into their eyes. And they see it. And then he can say, so death is at work in us, but life in you. And it just completes the picture so much of the crucifixion. Jesus' death wasn't for Jesus. Jesus' death was to give life to us. And Paul's saying, I enter into that death so I can give life to those around me. Okay, so now that we see this, how do we do this? Because this is going to be hard. And it really comes down to what he explains in the rest of the chapter, that's this life of faith. The only way I'm going to do that, where I live that life of just total sacrifice, it's going to have to be a life of faith. Because if you looked at Paul's life and you didn't look at what happens after death or any of that, you didn't think about heaven or anything like that, if all you did was just took a week in Paul's life and said, is it worth it? You would have to say, no. It's like Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, he says, if Christ was not raised and there's nothing after death or anything like that, he says, we are of all men most to be pitied. That if this is all we've got, then we're living about the most miserable possible lives. Now, that's such a strange verse. That's over in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's such a strange verse because for a lot of Christians, they'd say, well, no, I don't think so. I mean, even if this life was all there was, I mean, it was still a really nice life. I mean, I had so many great friends and everything, and we had so many nice times together, and I feel like the Christian life is actually a pretty nice life. But why is it different for Paul? I mean, Paul had wonderful relationships and all these things. It's because for Paul, he saw that the Christian life was about entering into that sacrifice of Christ deliberately. That he was making decisions that he was choosing to suffer for Jesus. And this has a lot of implication for how we live our lives, because I think so many times we make life choices that are going to be fairly easy and comfortable and provide a pretty nice life here in this life. And we think, well, we can kind of do it both, where I've got a pretty nice life here in this life, and then I'll get to go to heaven after I die, and it works out pretty well. And that's not how Paul sees it. He sees it as, no, I'm in this life, I enter into Jesus' death. That I become that clay pot, and I sacrifice all of myself so that the life of Christ can be seen in those, can be seen in others. That I'm giving up all of myself so that I can save others. Now, I think this is really good for us to think about, especially, I'm really at any age, but especially if you're younger, when you're planning out your life and you're thinking about what kind of a job am I going to get and what, where am I going to live and what am I going to do and everything. And so often we make those kinds of decisions based on things like, well, what's going to pay enough money and pay quite a bit of money and make a pretty comfortable life, and I can do this and meet this financial goal and that goal, and I'll have a pretty good life if I do this thing and that thing and that thing. And that's just not the way Paul lived his life. The way he lived his life was, what could I do to show the life of Jesus? What could I do to give my everything to bring other people to Christ? And that was forming his decisions. And if we could do that, I think we'd end up going in some very different directions than maybe how we often go as Christians. All right, let's talk about the faith. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what we have, what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgivings to the glory of God. So he says, here's what we have. He quotes this Old Testament passage and that talks about, I believe and therefore I spoke. And he says, I believe and therefore I'm speaking. That because of this faith that I have, therefore I'm going to speak this gospel to other people. And here's what his faith rests in. It rests in, he says, that Jesus died and he was raised. That's the core of it, Jesus' death and resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and that he's going to be raised, and that he was raised. And because of that, we also believe, as he says here, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. So we also believe that we die and we will be raised. So that frames his life a little differently, that his life is not about trying to avoid that pain or avoid that death, but joining Jesus in that, that I'm going to die and that I'm going to be raised just like Jesus was. And furthermore, he knows that other people will die. Here's what he says. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That you, others, are also going to die and they're going to be raised as well. So this frames his view of the world. The first one, seeing Jesus, that creates the pattern for everybody else. That Jesus died and was raised. Therefore, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised. And everybody I see around me is going to be raised either to destruction or to life. And that changes the way he sees the world and really gives him these evangelistic eyes. Because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, it changes everything about how he sees life. Now, here's the way he starts to see life. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What this does for him is that it creates this different kind of perspective. That here in this life, his outer self, let's go back to our pot, his outer self is wasting away. Now, it's wasting away in a lot of different ways, like when he gets beaten, his outer self wastes away. When he's sitting in prison, his outer self is wasting away. For Paul, in a lot of ways, his outer self was wasting away. And I think of it like this. This pot, it breaks, and it breaks, and it breaks. And one of these days, it's going to break and be broken. But one of these days, Paul's literally going to die. But he doesn't look at this with this dread like that. Instead, he says that our outer self, it's wasting away. And as this outer self wastes away, there's something else happening on the inner self. as the outer self is decaying, the inner self is being renewed. And he says day by day, every day it's being renewed. This is the life of a Christian. That for a Christian, we look at our bodies and we say, I'm getting older. But then we look inside ourselves and we say, I'm getting renewed. That for a Christian, hopefully, we're continuing to grow each day. And so that even as our bodies are decaying, our inner self, our spirits, our who we are on the inside, we are growing closer to Christ each day. And so when we look in the mirror and we say, you know, when I compare what I look like now to what I looked like 5, 10 years ago, there's some ways that maybe I kind of like the version 5 or 10 years ago. You might say that, but then if you could look on the inside and you look in the mirror, on the inside you say, how could I ever go back to 5 or 10 years ago? Who I am now is so much stronger than who I was 5 or 10 years ago. Who I am now is so much closer to Christ, so much more fruitful, doing so much more, loving Christ so much more than I did the week before and the week before and the week before. That every day is bringing this renewal of drawing us closer to the one who we can't wait to be with. That's the picture that Paul has. And in that way, it fits with this idea of Christ's death and his life. Both are being lived out simultaneously. Okay, then he takes us from there, and he says, verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So how do we have this perspective of this wasting away and this renewed day by day? He says we got to start seeing things that we can't see. And so this is how we get there. He starts giving us this perspective of there's these things down on this life, down, let's say the bottom half is the stuff here on this earth, the stuff we can see. The top half is the stuff in heaven, the stuff we can't see. And he's saying, the things we can see, he says, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that were seen, and not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. These things at the bottom, they're very temporary. They're, as he says, transient. But the things that are unseen, those are eternal. So let's think of it this way. We'll hit that one in just a minute. These things down here at the bottom, this is all these things we can see around us, this life here, this is very temporary. But all those things that we can't see up there that we're going towards, all of those things, those are going to last forever. So let's think about this practically. Everything you see around you, everything, let's say, we start with this floor, these chairs, this pulpit, this everything we can see here, it's going to last for a while, but not all that long. All right, but what if we went beyond that? What if we went to our house that we spend so much time trying to fix and maintain and clean and make nice, and after a while that house isn't going to be there? What about our bodies? We spend so much time going to the doctor and do this doctor's visit and that doctor's visit and cleaning ourselves and feeding ourselves and doing all these things to take care of ourselves, and after a while our bodies aren't going to be there. That everything you can see, let's go, if you go outside and you see that tree, if you see that, even if you see the rocks and the dirt that seem like, and that mountain over there, and you think, well, that's going to be there forever, and then you read in the Bible, it's not. That everything, literally everything we see is temporary. And then you think about all the things that we can't see. God and Christ and his Spirit and the home that we have with him and all those things, and we read that those are going to be things that last forever. It gives you this perspective of the value of something you can see. If you can see it, then its value is automatically much less than if you can't see it. Isn't that weird to think about? That you would have to put more value on something you cannot see than on something that you can, simply because one is eternal and one is temporary. Okay, now he describes it this way.
If you go to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is a neat way of thinking of it. He describes here on this earth, he describes it as living in a tent. But our eternal home is this building from God that's not made with hands, that's eternal. Okay, we like to go camping from time to time. Our kids are in scouts and they go camping quite a bit, and it's fun to take a weekend sometimes and just go off and live in a tent for a little bit. For a little bit. Nobody likes to go camping for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. That would be weird. You don't want to do that. I enjoy it for a weekend, but I don't want to stay there for a month. It's temporary. It's nice, it's interesting, but it's temporary. And he says, that's our life here. This life, it's nice, it's temporary. After you're done with the camping trip, you go back to the house. And that's our life. It's a short little camping trip, and then we go back to the house. And that's our eternal home. Now, this tent here, we're going to see in a few more verses, this tent seems to refer to our bodies. And then the house seems to refer to our eternal bodies, the bodies we'll have when we're raised. So he seems to be describing here, and you'll see that here in a few verses, that here we are in this very temporary kind of dwelling right now. And that's fine. But there's this longing for that thing that's going to be forever. And he describes the longing now in verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It says, while we're down in this tent, we're groaning. There's this groaning of, oh, I wish I were done with this camping trip and we were on to that eternal home. I wish we were. Because he's saying it gets old after a while. You get tired of this body. You get tired of all the temporary things here. There is going to be this longing. And Christians need to have that longing. If we get too attached to this world and we start really making decisions like this is what's going to last forever, then, one, we're not going to have much longing. But two, this is all in the context, and we're going to pull the context back in again soon. It's all in the context of evangelism. That if I have that idea of this isn't a tent, this is actually my mansion right here, if I have that kind of perspective, then I'm not going to be the clay pot, and I'm not going to be shining that treasure to other people around me, because when they look at me, they're going to see, well, he's got that eternal home right there, and it's a pretty nice home. I'm pretty impressed. But if they see this guy, why is he living in a tent? Why is he always acting like he's not going to be here very long and that he's longing for something different? It's so different that then they're going to start seeing that treasure shining forth. So here he says he's longing for it. He's groaning for it. Not that we would be unclothed. And here he uses the metaphor of clothing, besides the tent metaphor, this metaphor of clothing, but that we'd be further clothed. All right, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God's promised to us. He's given us the Spirit as his guarantee to show us there's something better coming. This tent, it's temporary, but I've promised to you something far, far greater. Okay, then he says in verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, so here's the result of this perspective. Once I have this tent kind of perspective, what's that going to do for me? Well, it's going to do three things, and these three things are how we're going to finish off the lesson. These are the three ways it's going to help me. One is, it's going to give me courage. He says, we are always of good courage. It's going to make me courageous in this life, knowing that this life is temporary and that the things in this life, they, if I suffer hardship in this life, that's okay. It's just temporary. That it gives me the courage to get through this life because I'm holding on to that promise of the eternal life. It changes the way I focus on this life, because if I don't have that, then if I lose something in this life, oh no, I lost this thing and now my life's ruined and this is... Well, no, it's just this temporary thing. And if the pot breaks a bit, that's okay, because it's just a pot and I've got that eternal home. And that's what I'm really focused on. That gives us the courage as to suffer all of that and sacrifice all of that. The next one is verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So he says, what this does for us, the second thing, is it makes it where, in whatever situation we're in, we want to please God. My goal is not to please me. My goal is to please God. That's what Paul's saying here. That in whatever situation I'm in, I'm thinking, what could I do here to please God? Maybe it won't make my life more happy, but it will make things more pleasing to God. And the reason I do that is in the next verse, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, now he brings up a really big important concept that he hasn't even mentioned yet this chapter, and it's judgment. Between that tent and that eternal home, there's a judgment. And the judgment means that everything I do in the tent really matters, because I'm going to be judged for it. And so if I'm not pleasing God while I'm in the tent, then that's going to have a lot of implications in the judgment and for the eternal home. So that puts everything else into a much bigger perspective. And then it brings us to the last one. He says in the final one here, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Because there's that judgment, it's actually not just a judgment for me. It's also a judgment for other people. And so now he opens it up and he says, okay, now let's not just think about us here. What about all those other people who are in those tents right now? And they're all going to face that judgment day as well. And so what application does that bring to my encounters with people around me as well? He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. It brings us back to wanting to tell everyone about the gospel. He takes us all the way back around to evangelism again. And that's where I want to end the lesson here this morning, is that what Paul's done is he started out by saying, the way I present the gospel, it's really simple. I just show them, hey, here's Jesus. And if they see it, that's Jesus' face shining in their lives. If they don't, that's Satan. That's them following Satan. But my job is just to show it to them. But the way I show it to them is not by trying to do anything fantastic or manipulative or anything. It's by sacrificing, me giving up myself, me becoming that clay pot and going through whatever it may take to sacrifice myself so that they see Christ's life shining through his death. And then in order to do that, what I've got to have is I've got to have this heavenly perspective. The only way I'm going to do that is if I have that faith to see that it's not about this life and I'm not going to focus on this life. I'm going to focus on eternity and I'm going to give up this temporary life so that I can be ready for that judgment and I can be ready for that eternity. And because I know that this life is so temporary and that there is a judgment coming, that's what's going to motivate me to keep sharing that gospel with everybody else. All those people who don't think that it's temporary, to show them that this life is not what it's all about, but instead it's about that heavenly home. Let's live out the message of the cross. Let's live in such a way that when people see us, they see the death of Jesus and they see the life of Jesus shining through us. Well, I hope these things have been helpful and motivating for all of us. I appreciate everybody listening. Thank you.